We're going to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, starting in the 51st verse and going to 62. You'll note that on your screen. You can choose to follow along in your pew Bibles if you so choose. I want to bring you to this time and place where Jesus was setting up ministry, and we see that there's responses not only with disciples but prospective disciples and the word that it speaks to us. I believe this word is rich and it's real and it's relevant for our lives if we've placed ourselves in a position to receive this word and to let it speak to us in a prophetic way. Luke chapter 9, starting in the 51st verse, hear these words. When the days drew near for him, not Elijah, but for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was significant because he knew the cross awaited him there, and his focus was fixed on Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and so he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans, not the most popular people, not the most popular association in the world, but they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw their rejection of Jesus, James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. And then he went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me," Jesus said. But this one said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another one said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow," first reading, "no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's where we stop this morning. It's a hard word. It's a word that has many facets and in some ways difficult to digest, but it's a living word. And I offer it to you, and those of us living say, thanks be to God. I offer this one subject, and it's this: fix your focus. Fix your focus. Let us pray. Almighty God, as the word has been read, may it be received anew. We come here not out of a ritual, not out of a pattern or a routine. We didn't come to church because it was just the thing that we do on Sunday. We come as a people because we seek to be shaped, informed, and transformed by the receiving of your word and worship. So we ask, Almighty God, that you change us and you challenge us. And you convict us, if necessary, in the places and compartments of our lives we need to move out of in order to go deeper with you. More importantly, transform us into being the kind of people who leave this place with our focus so fixed that others might be curious as to where we're headed, why we do what we do, and why we are who we are. Have your way over this word, Lord. We pray your Spirit move among us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it happens when in any healthy relationship, a couple moves from a casual state to a committed state. It happens. And when it happens, it can be kind of uncomfortable, depending on the couple. And you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, Pastor Jake, what on earth are you talking about?" What I'm talking about, what I'm referring to, is what I call the wow talk. Not the W-O-W talk, but the W-A-W talk. And all of us who are in a committed relationship that's moved from casual to committed at some point, whether it was with your spouse or somebody that you were dating, had the wow talk. And when I say wow, I don't mean W-O-W, but W-A-W, the where are we talk. The what are we talk. W-A-W stands for where are we. Not only where are we, but where are we going? What are we? Where do we stand? Where do I stand in relationship with you? And if the relationship means anything, where is this going? Yeah, have you ever had the wow talk with anybody? Have you ever reached a point in your relationship where you had to kind of have that conversation? It can be heavy, depending on where you are in the relationship. It happened to me. Emily had the wow talk with me. I remember it well. It was heavy when it happened. I was a freshman in college at West Virginia Wesleyan. Emily was a sophomore at West Virginia University. We had a distant relationship. I started dating Emily when I was a senior in high school. We'd been dating for a year. And the relationship had reached a rough patch because I had only taken the initiative to call her and have a conversation once in a two-week period of time. Now, before you crucify me, church, before you criticize Jake for being lax on his communication, let me explain some things to you, especially for those of you who are younger than I am, which I think is zero, this Sunday. At West Virginia Wesleyan at the time, you couldn't make outgoing calls from your dorm room. They didn't have the capacity. This was also a time when cell phones were brand new. I had a cell phone. But you couldn't make any long-distance calls because my parents actively reminded me not to make a call unless it was an emergency, because if you made a distant call, it was roaming and the charges would skyrocket and they'd have my head if I had used my cell phone in any casual purposes. So cell phones were brand new. You couldn't make outgoing calls in the dorm room. The only way that you could do a distant call was to go in the dormitory in the hallway that had an accordion door of the closet, and the closet had a payphone. And rather than put money in there, we have what we call calling cards. You remember those? Where there were some preloaded on the card, and you would dial or punch in a code, and you'd be able to make a distance phone call. And if you had a card that were loaded with minutes, you could make the call. If you didn't, you didn't. And so I didn't call for a long period of time. And a lot of you crossing your arms and say, buddy, if you're in a committed relationship, you got a girlfriend, that's not really a good reason. I'm not going to let you off the hook because you say you didn't have all kinds of calling cards. But because of that, we had the wow talk. I remember she called me, and you know, we couldn't send a text message. I wasn't going to call on a cell phone. I couldn't communicate via social media. None of that existed. But she had shared with me she was going to call, and we needed to have a serious conversation. And I thought, oh boy. And she said, Jake, what are we? After a year's time. Really, what are we? And where are we going? Where do I stand in relationship with you? It was heavy. I remember the conversation well. And in so many words, this wasn't verbatim. You can talk to my wife about it. I'm glad that she's in children's church. and I can talk on her here in worship. But I remember she said something along these lines. She said, Jake, I can't go deeper with you if you're going to stay distant with me. In other words, what she says, I can't commit to you if you won't stay connected to me. It's just not going to work. And if this is going to be the way that it's going to be, then we're going to have to really reevaluate some things. There's nothing more than I'd want to take this relationship to a different level. But what are we? The wow talk is hard because you really have to evaluate your priorities, where you stand in relationship. What's true in physical relationship is true of faith. And oftentimes, we're brought to points in our spiritual walk where the Lord kind of says the same things in the landscape of priorities. What are we? Where do you see this headed? Where do I stand in relationship to you? Where do I fit? This feature text takes us there. This feature takes us there numerous times. And I want to identify three factors this morning, brothers and sisters, that often thwart a deeper faith. Three factors that often thwart a deeper faith, and I want to forewarn you, our conversation could get kind of uncomfortable. The wow talk always is. But I believe it'll be the catalyst. It'll be the catalyst that'll move us from something that looks casual with the Lord to something that eventually is more committed. Maybe today will be a catalyst for that kind of commitment. You know, the first thing that comes into focus is this fascinating yet convicting reality that Jesus commissions his disciples in places that are relatively uncomfortable. And we're kind of surprised by that in modern day. We're surprised by the fact that Jesus would ever commission disciples who love him into uncomfortable places where conflict wouldn't be uncommon. Oftentimes, it's counterintuitive for us to think that following Jesus could ever cause conflict, since we're so quick to assume that allowing Jesus the seat of lordship in our lives is supposed to level things out. But brothers and sisters, once you step in a committed relationship with the Lord, what you'll find out very quickly is that the closer you get to Jesus, you'll discover that things don't get leveled out in your life. Christ has the propensity to kind of mess some things up. And the minute we come across some conflict, we think that there's something wrong in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I think to the extent to which we experience friction as a people who follow the Lord in a world that's drastically unlike Christ, I think the extent to which we experience friction in the world is a good litmus to how closely we're following. And it behooves us to think that sometimes maybe the landscape of our Christian lives isn't what we think it is, because we're so comfortable oftentimes. And we have to evaluate the extent to which we really are following Jesus if we haven't experienced any friction. But Jesus sends them to Samaria among a people that they weren't comfortable with. They didn't get along with the Samaritans because of their long-standing history. I can't get into that. But they weren't friends. They didn't hang out. They weren't friends on Facebook. They didn't sit down at the same table. None of that. Samaritans were the enemy, and Jesus commissions his disciple into an uncomfortable place. Why? Because the Gentiles were just as worthy as the gospel as well. They needed it too, no matter how adversarial the history was. And the first thing, brothers and sisters, the disciples wanted to do the second they experienced some friction was to start fighting. And I want to say for my first note, brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful. Let's be forewarned in our walk with Christ and our walk down a path of faith. We can't be too preoccupied with fighting, because it often takes the place of following. Jesus wasn't welcomed in the Samaritan community. And James and John, you know what they said? Did you hear what they said? Hey, Jesus, we don't like the way that they're treating you. We follow you. And if our Christ is going to be mistreated, we're going to mistreat them. You want us to call down fire from heaven to consume all of them? Let's just do that. Let's start a fight. That's what they were immediately inclined to do. And I thought to myself as I studied and through the lenses of a disciple, I said, what a saintly suggestion that was. What a saintly suggestion for the disciples to come across a group of people with whom they disagreed, and immediately say that the answer is to start a fight. He wants to call down fire as if they'd have the capacity to. Just a couple moments ago, they didn't have the faith to cast out a demon, but yet they experienced some conflict and some tension, and they wanted to call down fire. Wouldn't it be different if Jesus says, you know, that was my thought exactly. Let's just start a fight. Let's just do away with the disagreeable. That's the answer. Yeah, forget them if they're going to forego me. If they're going to forego me, then we're going to forget them. If they're not going to do it our way with us, we'll do a way with them. And brothers and sisters, that mindset is malignant. And it manifests itself on so many multiple levels of our lives. We see it taking place all the time, where the solution is to fight. And it's easy to do that when we're passionate about something, but obviously fighting can take the place of following in a really accurate way. If there's discord in the marriage, divorce. That's the answer. Or to take it a little bit further, if there's some disagreement or confrontation at the water cooler at work, the answer is to quit. Or if there's pressure between political parties, the answer isn't to sit down around the table to sort out a solution, it's to shut down. If there's disagreement in a denomination, in a church, in the United Methodist Church, the obvious answer is to disaffiliate or defy altogether. Yes, eliminate all those who aggravate us. Eliminate those who aggravate us. That's the solution. And yet, oddly enough, that doesn't seem to jive with Jesus. You know what Jesus, how he responds to them? You want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them all? You want to know how Jesus responds? This is Pastor Jake's translation. This is what he says. Shut up. Fix your focus. He moved forward. They went to the next town. Why? Because his focus was fixed on Jerusalem. There was an aim in mind and a very good reason for that aim. You'll see it here just momentarily. He moved forward. Be forewarned. Sometimes our focus needs fixing when we're convinced that being right trumps living righteously. Jesus' focus was fixed on Jerusalem. He moved forward. Fighting can keep us from following, and sometimes fighting each other can take the place of following Jesus. Fighting each other in our relationship at home, fighting each other in extended family settings, fighting with our neighbors, fighting with our friends, fighting with brothers and sisters within the church. It's easy to fight and forget about really following Jesus. And brothers and sisters, in as much as fighting each other makes us ineffective as disciples, so too does our preoccupation with future plans, and we see it play out here. Jesus moves on to the next town. There's a gentleman who says, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. I'll follow you anywhere you go," and prompts Jesus to say, "Well, you know what? The foxes of the earth have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I just want you to know I've got no place to lay my head. I'm homeless. Following me is not going to be ritzy. It's not going to be glitzy or glamorous. If you follow me, when we lay our heads down tonight, we may not have a place to lay our heads." And in so many ways, this guy considers, "Well, I didn't think that anywhere meant there." Now, yeah, I'll have faith to follow you, Jesus, but there's a ceiling to that faith, right? Faith will only go so far. I won't go that far. I'm okay with investing in you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't overly inconvenience me. And we do that. We do that because the things that we have in mind about what it means to be a follower may not jive with the schedule that Jesus has, and future plans can cause us to compromise our depth of discipleship. Let me move forward and say that there was another conversation that Jesus had with somebody else that he actually asked to come and follow him. He said, "Follow me." I think it's interesting that Jesus, after selecting the 12, was still in the process of calling disciples, that his work wasn't finished. He was still calling disciples. He was still giving an invitation for people to come and follow. I think that that's cool. Jesus is still in the process of calling disciples, not just members of churches, but disciples who follow Jesus actively. And that takes on a different complexion. But our future plans can also thwart faith, just like inward fighting can. But he offers an invitation to this guy. He says, "Follow me." And this guy says, "Well, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me first go and bury my father." That seems kind of sensible to us. The language, the discourse there, the exchange is kind of harsh. He said, "There's no time to wait. Let the dead bury their own dead." What do you mean by that? Is it not appropriate? Is it not somewhat sensible to take care of some things before we take the next step in faith? "Let me go and bury my father." It's not as if this guy's father was dead. We're prone to think that. What's assumed, it stands to reason that this guy's dad isn't dead. If he was dead, he'd be at the funeral. They allotted a long period of time to grieve. He wouldn't be there having a conversation with Jesus about following if his father was dead. He'd been at the funeral. This really has a lot to do with a preoccupation with the future, or things that are foreseen. "Let me wait until some things happen first, Jesus. Let me wait until some things are in order in my life first. Let me attend to a few other affairs. Let me wait until life is a little less busy and I don't have so many other irons in the fire. When Dad dies, I'll have an inheritance, which means I'll have some financial stability. When my finances are in order, then once I'm more free, I'll follow." A lot of this has to do with a preoccupation with a future plan. I've got an image in mind, and once those things are taken care of, then I'll take the next step. And Jesus says, how is it that you're living now? How can you be present now when your mind is so preoccupied with the things that are coming? Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You can be living and not living. You can be alive but not thriving. Jesus says, if you really want life, you make a decision to follow me. And the opportunity won't wait. And then it seems that the gospel saves the loudest for the last. To fix our focus on following rather than fighting is easily understood, and it's also fruitful to take stock of future plans and consider the ways in which it compromises a life of discipleship. But how dare Scripture suggest that our preoccupation with family could compromise faith, could ever compete with the call to discipleship? But it seems to be here, and it's a hard conversation to have. The invitation was given for a man to follow Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me first go and say farewell to my family." You see, this is kind of reminiscent of the first reading. When Elijah says to Elisha, "Come and follow me," he was plowing. And Elisha said, "Let me first go and say goodbye to my family." And Elisha says, "You see what I just did for you? Go back to where you were and come back to me." And so Elijah goes back to the plow, destroys all of the cattle. There are 12 of them. Destroys all of the livestock. Boils their meat so as to say, "I'm done with this. I can't even go back to it." And he immediately follows Elisha. Just before Elisha is taken up, before Jesus is taken up, he makes a call to disciples to do the work that would follow him. And a guy says, "Let me go back and take care of some things at home. Let me say farewell to my family. Let me do some things first." And Jesus says, "Those who put their hands to the plow and look back aren't fit for the kingdom." Wow. We look at that. I looked at that when I studied, and I thought, "Lord, what's the major malfunction there? What's the problem? Where's the fault in considering family first before you follow Jesus?" But you know, brothers and sisters, if we're being honest and we scan the landscape of commitments, especially in this culture, what happens at home, the schedule of the family, can be the biggest obstacle to a springboard of faith. And none of us want to hear that. None of us want to see that in ourselves. But what happens at home, it's fair to argue that everything that happens at home and the schedule of the family can be the biggest obstacle to a springboard of faith. "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go home and say farewell to Billy's baseball schedule. I'll follow step by step as soon as Sissy can say sayonara to recitals on Sunday. The schedule, this calendar is so crammed. As soon as I can clear the calendar and say see you later to all of that stuff, I'll certainly be your servant." But Jesus, in so many words, says, "Your faith in following me will guide what you do as a family." Or what you do as a family will guide who or what you choose to follow. Jesus says, "In your squabbles, in your schedules, in yourselves, what are we? Where do I stand in relationship with you? Where are we going? Is this going anywhere? Is it moving from casual to committed? It is hard to go deeper with me if you're going to stay distant." Either in a fight, a future plan, or a family. I'm not in any way saying we shouldn't have any of those. Because the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, Jesus was in a fight. And he had a future plan, and he had grand notions of a great family. And the reason that he was in a fight, and he had future plans and family, the only thing that bound those three together was that you were a part of that. The only reason that he fought and set his face was to Jerusalem was because you were part of the fight. You were everything to do with the fight. You were in his future plan, and he had this notion of family, and your name was there. The reason his focus was so fixed on Jerusalem was for these things, and it had everything to do with you. I want to close by saying, church, make no mistake, from the beginning, despite the rejection of other cultures, the unfaithfulness of disciples, the waywardness of people, and their misplaced priorities, Jesus' focus was fixed. He was in a fight. He had a future plan. He had grand thoughts about a great family. And the reason his eyes were set to Jerusalem because it contained a cross. And that cross contained a fight. That fight was for you. That cross contained a future, and that future was for you. It was about a family, and that family contains your picture. You were his fight. You were his future plan. And you are his family. The only reason that he was in it because you are. And the only reason we're in it is because of him. It's not that we're not supposed to be in a fight or have future plans or to be involved with family. It's just that we fight first and then think of our faith. We make future plans first and then we think of Jesus and give him the scraps. We do things with our family outside of our faith. What if, rather than the place our faith as followers is secondary to any of that, our faith informed our fight, and our faith informed our future plans, and our faith had everything to do with how we guide ourselves as a family? If his preoccupation was you and me, then our daily prayer should be, Father, may the world know by my fight and my future plans and my family that my focus is fixed on none other than Jesus. When he set his face to that Calvary road, Jesus was not only taking our place, he was setting our pattern. What does it mean to forget about you in pursuit of someone you're crazy about? Jesus was crazy about you. I wonder if we're crazy about him.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.